And if your sisters would like to go with you, one or both, they're welcome to go with you as well. So just meet Denise back here. All right, open up your Bibles to John chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Stand with me as we read today's text. You can follow along on the board behind me or in your Bible, whatever's comfortable. Verse 1 of John chapter 7. After this, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews there were trying to kill him. However, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. So Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go for Judea. Go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be known publicly acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "Although your time is always at hand, my time has not yet come. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Go up to the feast on your own. I am not going up to this feast because my time has not yet come." Having said this, Jesus remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. So the Jews were looking for him at the feast and asking, "Where is he?" Many in the crowd were whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." But others replied, "No, he deceives the people." Yet no one would speak publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Let's pray. Father, we just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been doing this series in John for quite a few weeks now, and here we are to a period that is directly after what is called, in many people's interpretation, as one of the greatest apostasies ever. An apostasy is when a large group of people decide at once that they don't want to follow Jesus anymore. They decide that, you know what, this isn't what we had in mind. The cost is too high. What he's requiring is too much, and we do not want to follow him anymore. And so many of the 5,000 people that he had just given the bread and the fish in the miraculous healing are part of this great apostasy, where at once they were ready to start an armed rebellion to make him the king of Israel. And now they're back in Jerusalem, back in their home area, and that if he shows up, they're going to kill him. And so with that backdrop in mind, I want you to, again, as we've been talking through this, if you've missed a few weeks, please, you can go online to our website and catch up on this series, because it has really been building on itself. And there's going to be another crescendo, another major conclusion coming up at the John chapter 8, where Jesus declares, "I am that I am," where he just pulls out all the stops and says, "I am God in the flesh." And again, it gets even worse where they start picking up stones to stone him at that point. And so here we are in this journey that's going to end in this near stoning of the Son of Man, the Son of God, because he claims without any uncertain terms that he is God in the flesh. And so this is what's leading up to him of going back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, and he's going to end up participating in this Feast of Tabernacles. So let's look at the details of this as we get into this. The large crowd that had once followed him to make Jesus king by force was now a mob that wanted to kill him. We see this in verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews there were trying to kill him. There's several reasons why they wanted to kill him. One is he had the gall to heal on the Sabbath day. And not just that, but he also told the man to pick up his mat and to follow him. That's work. So he broke the law. And then he goes on to claim that you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood to be a part of God's people. That was just too much. His teachings, his actions had set these people over the edge. And now, instead of even concerned with what he has to say, their only goal is to have him removed. See, there's reasons why they wanted that. Jesus was a threat to them as a nation because you had the Roman occupation there, and the Romans were always looking for a reason, any reason, to kill Jews. The Romans did not like the Jews, and the Jews did not like the Romans. And so the Jewish leaders are like, we really don't need this man upsetting our apple cart. We don't need this teacher who is a little crazy, you know. Eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He came down from heaven. Oh, we know where he comes from. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. He's crazy. We do not want this man destroying the good thing we have of this peace between Rome and us, where Rome basically lets us, leaves us alone as long, again, as we don't upset things that are going on. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was coming up. One of the things that you've got to know about the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles is that all males were required by Jewish law to go to Jerusalem. They had to go. If you were going to be a Jew and you were going to be in good standing with the temple, where if you ever wanted to go in the temple, you had to show up on these major feasts, and the Feast of the Tabernacles was one of them. One of the things that I think will help you to understand is that the Jewish festival of Tabernacles is the equivalent of our fall festivals. Any fall festival that a community has where they celebrate a good harvest, they celebrate the faithfulness of God to provide a harvest where the weather cooperated and they were able to get in their harvest so that they can pay their bills, so that they can buy food, so that they can have their provisions prepared for them. That was the equivalent of the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles. It goes back to when the Jews wandered the desert for 40 years and God provided for them. And so that in September at the harvest, at the end of the harvest, that you were to go to the temple and you were to take one-tenth of everything that you had earned from the harvest and you were to give it as an offering to God. And if you didn't do that, you were not allowed temple privileges. And see, we know that later Jesus goes to the temple and he's teaching in the temple courts, which means he did it, which means he provided his one-tenth of his income from the season, of whatever it was, whatever occupation you had to go at the end of September and present your offerings to God in order to be a Jew in good standing, to be able to have temple privileges. So that's what was going on. The brothers of Jesus urged him to go to the feast publicly. It's something that's very important. A lot of people who have criticized the Bible accuse Jesus of lying. And I've heard it that they use this of, oh, here's a lie that Jesus told because he told his brothers, I'm not going. And yet he went. Ah, liar. But the thing is that in the Greek, it's very clear what Jesus says to them. He says, I am not yet going. See, he waited until 4 days in to this 8-day feast in order to go. He waited until the middle. He did not lie. He told the truth. I am not yet going. And that part of the reason is that he did not want to go publicly. See, that they had a public appearance of rabbis. And they would wear all their fancy rabbi clothes, and they would walk in procession heading at the first day of the feast, and they would go into the temple as a group, and it would be like a parade of the VIPs. He did not participate in that. He did not wear his fancy clothes. He wore normal clothes. He blended into the crowd. He did so in quiet, in secret, as opposed to publicly attending this festival. He did not lie. He told the absolute truth. I am not yet going. And so if ever you people point this out as a time where Jesus sins, please let them know that it's so clear that Jesus said, I am not yet going. He tells the truth, and he does go. But see, their urge of him was to come public before he was ready. He knew that the minute that he came public, see, he comes public later, and he does a formal attending of Passover. He comes in on a donkey with palm friends. Branches spread out before him, and they're saying, blessed is the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And there is a public attending that he does later, and within the week he's crucified. He knows that is what happens when he goes public. When he finally shows up and he comes in as a VIP like the other rabbis, that it's within days that he is on the cross. And his ministry is not to that point yet. Timing. See, the whole title of this message is God's timing. See, Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that the minute that he showed up as a public figure, that the journey to the cross was sealed, that it would be within days, and that it's like, I am not yet to that point. The timing's not right. The timing's not right. See, his brothers did not believe in him. They probably have experienced the miracles. In fact, chances are they were at the first miracle in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. See, his whole family was invited to the wedding. His brothers and perhaps sisters were probably there. They probably experienced Mary talking about how he turned the water to wine and how miraculous it was. And so they probably have experienced it. But to believe that he is God in the flesh, they did not believe it. They weren't there yet. Now, we know that they get there because two of his brothers write books in the New Testament. The book of James is written by the oldest of the brothers, James. The book Jude was written by one of the natural blood brothers of Jesus Christ through Mary and again through his adopted father, Joseph. They have other sons and they have other daughters. And so we know eventually they do. Now, some people, they believe that these brothers were just male relatives. There's a large sect of Christianity that believes that Mary was a virgin and she is eternally a virgin. I want to tell you that there's not scriptural proof for that. The Bible's very clear that when Joseph was considering divorcing him, of ending their commitment to get married, he was but because he knew that she was pregnant, but he had not had relations with her. He knew it wasn't his, so he was considering divorcing her quietly. But it says that the angel appeared to him and said, hey, you know what? This is of God. Please, please take her to be your wife. And he does, but it says real clearly, he had no union with her, and that is in a sexual tense. He had no union with her until after the birth of Jesus Christ. It's very clear that they had children, that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus. These are not just male relatives. These are actually blood brothers of Jesus through Mary and then through his adopted father, Joseph. And we've talked about adoption. Adoption is 100% legit in God's sight. See, that's what makes us children of God. See, just because we were created by God does not make us children of God. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that we are children of the devil in the sense of our rebellion against God naturally. You have to be adopted into God's family to be legit. Jesus was adopted into Joseph's family when he agreed to take Mary to be his wife and not divorce her quietly. That made him 100% brother to James and to Jude and to the other brothers and sisters of Mary and Joseph. Very clear. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus told them that it was not his time to go public. Look at verses 6 through 8. Jesus told them, although your time is always at hand, my time has not yet come. So important that yet come. My time has not yet come. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Go up to the feast on your own. I am not going up to this feast. And you could say yet, because my time has not yet come. Jesus told them that it was not his time to go public. See, with them, any time would have been okay because they don't have a big picture in mind. They don't have the cross in mind. They don't have the kingdom of God in mind. It would be nice if our brother was a VIP. It would be nice if this guy would ride in on a stallion into Jerusalem and proclaim himself king and to become king, because that makes us VIPs. We would be very important people in the kingdom of Israel with our brother being king. Yeah, come on, dude. Now's the time. Nobody wants to do this in secret. Go public. You're the man. Come on, come clean and proclaim yourself the king. And again, isn't that basically the same thing back to the 5,000 men after the healing, after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 who wanted to make him king by force? It's this same worldly understanding of who Jesus is and what he's about. His own brothers were there. They would have been part of this group of the 5,000. And again, if he would get in their face like he got into the face of these 5,000 men, they eventually probably would turn on him as well. They were not yet believers in Jesus Christ. Any time was okay with them. Something I want to say is that we all deal with this. If you're a Christian and you want to follow God, you are going to get opposition. There's going to be people that either nitpick you to death, where they watch you and they just criticize everything you do or say, or in the same thing is everything you do or say will get twisted. And you'll be constantly trying to deal. Why is that? Why did Jesus face that with his own brothers, with these 5,000, with these people ready to kill? Why did that happen? And he put it this way, because their deeds are evil, and him being faithful to God exposes that. Because he has a big picture. He has a big picture of thousands of years in the future, as opposed to this one-time kingdom that by now would be extinct, because all the other kingdoms are extinct. The Roman kingdom is extinct. The Jewish nation went dormant for almost 2,000 years. They got destroyed in AD 70 and didn't come back till the late 1940s. So again, if he would have declared himself king like they wanted to, his kingdom would be long dust. Why? Because he wasn't interested in that kind of a kingdom. He was interested in a kingdom that will never end, that will never stop, and he started it then. His kingdom is still advancing, and you and I are a part of it. We are a part of his kingdom that's so much bigger than any political movement, any worldly kingdom. Now, Jesus did go, and he went to the feast, but in secret. Verses 9 and 10 tells us this. Having said this, Jesus remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. Now, people had opinions about Jesus. When he gets there, they start mumbling about who they think he is. And one of the things that they say that they had these opinions, but they kept them silent out of fear of the mob. Verses 11 through 13. So the Jews were looking for him at the feast and asking, "Where is he?" Many in the crowd were whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man," but others said, "No, he deceives people." Yet no one would speak publicly about him for fear of the Jews. They had their opinions, but because of fear, they kept them to themselves. Wow. It's still relevant today. How can we apply this to our lives? How can we apply this short story of Jesus dealing with his brothers and going in secret to the festival? How can we apply this? Many who hate God once followed him. Guard your faith. Many people, even in today's society, that are the most outspoken anti-Christian people, once professed the faith. They may have grown up in church. Several of the top female singers on the charts right now grew up in church. And they proclaim they're lesbians now. They proclaim that they hate God now, that they would love to end patriarchy now, that they would like to see the end of Christianity. And there's others, prominent people in our culture that were raised in church, at one time professed Christ, but something happened that made their faith get shipwrecked. Guard your faith. Guard your faith. How do you guard your faith? One thing is to stay as close to God as you can get. Do not start drifting. Do not start reading things that you know you shouldn't read, going places that you shouldn't go. Be careful, because it's a slow fade, as the song says. It's a slow drift where you know you're getting into the right direction, but all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're way over here and you wonder what happened. Guard your faith. If there's sin right now, confess it. If there's an attitude right now that's not of God, confess it. Because again, you had these people that once followed Jesus Christ hate him dearly now. And it's such a scary path that many of us can go on, of starting to drift in our faith where we're not where we're supposed to be and we find ourselves actually opposing God. Guard your faith. Be careful who you are listening to. Many are motivated by selfishness and not by the Holy Spirit. His brothers were not motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were motivated by pure selfishness. If Jesus is made king, that makes us important people. And they didn't care when he proclaimed it. Because again, they did not have the heaven mindset. Be careful who you're listening to. I know some of you young folks that listen to these songs on the radio. I want you to be careful of who you're listening to. There's so many in movies and online where people hate God. And you and I, a lot of times we're their audience. We listen to them. Be careful of who we listen to. See, they had the pedigree too. Jesus' brothers, they were brothers of Jesus. You would think that that would be somebody you could listen to. You would think that that would be somebody that would have a good thing to say, but they didn't. Their hearts weren't right. They had a pedigree, but they did not have a faith. Just being Jesus' brothers was not enough. Next, being related to godly people, it's right on the same vein. Being related to godly people does not make you a godly person. Something I've said before, and I want to highlight again, God does not have grandchildren. Amen? He doesn't have grandchildren. He doesn't have children who give birth to kids, and that naturally makes them part of his family. When Christians have children, they are born separated from God. They are children of the devil naturally. Naturally, your children are not saved. Just because a Christian has children does not give them any kind of rights to the kingdom. If that would have been true, then Jesus' blood brothers and sisters would have had the same right. They didn't. They had to be born again just like you and I do. Our children have got to be born again just like you and I do. They have to be adopted into God's family. Now, we can raise them. We can raise them as Christians. I taught my children Bible verses from day one. I would read Bible to them. I would sing Christian songs to them. I would take them to church. I would nurture them. But there came a point when each one of them had to make that decision themselves that they wanted to be adopted by God just like you and I do. God does not have grandchildren. We have to be born again. And even if we were raised in church, some of the biggest persecutors of Christians are God's grandchildren. They're the biggest persecutors. Why? Because a lot of times they're still in church. They still come to church because they were raised to go to church. And going to church for them is part of their culture. It's part of who they are. They've been raised that way. So they go to church. But if they have not been adopted into God's kingdom, they will oppose God's work at every turn. Why? Because it's a threat to them. If you're telling me that you have to be born again, and I don't know what that is, even though I've been raised in church, it's a threat to me. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me liking you say that, and they will oppose God's work at every turn. Again, it's so important that you and I have a first-generation faith to God through Jesus Christ. If you've never had that, but Pastor, I was baptized at 10 years old. Pastor, I grew up in church. Pastor, I read my Bible every day. It's like, that is not enough. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. You have to come to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner even though I'm a great person. Lord, I've fallen short of your glory. Even though I do things well and I do things good, I'm a good worker. I'm a good person. I have to be born again. Lord, come into my life right now. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me your ways. Amen? You must be born again. I must be born again. Your children must be born again. And it's so important that we stay on this task of the big kingdom mindset as opposed to any temporary situation we may do to keep us comfortable, to keep a status quo. God will rock your boat again and again and again until you get on his boat, until you get into his family. He will challenge you and he will make you very uncomfortable. God's timing makes all the difference. Something I struggle with is waiting on God. I want him to do it and I want him to do it now. I have trouble with this kingdom mindset that he has. In my flesh, I want him to turn our country around right now. I want revival to break loose. I want some of these godless entertainment things going on to be destroyed. I would like to see abortion ended right now because it's human sacrificing. They're taking healthy babies that can live outside the womb and they're murdering them. In the state of Illinois and the state of New York, you can kill a baby that you're trying to abort, even if it's born alive, you can kill it on the spot. Why? It's human sacrificing. It's men for their sake, women and men and women for the sake of their comfort, for their kingdom, for what they want. They're not willing to wait on what God wants to do, and they want it now, and they bypass what God says when he said really clearly, thou shall not kill. Over 1.6 million babies are aborted every year in America. God's timing. We have to wait on God, and we have to allow him to bring good out of our circumstances and not take things into our own hands and usher our kingdom when we want it, how we want it. Let him call the shots. God's timing. Patience. See, even if you made a mistake, God's patience, God's timing. He declared that in all things, God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand this. This child will destroy my life if people hear about that I'm pregnant or they hear about this. Oh, things will just, it's like God's timing, God's patience. I have a good friend that was going to abort their baby, and they decided not to. And now the baby's grown. And their response is, this baby is the greatest thing that God's ever given me. God's timing, God's way, God's will is the best way to go. Fear of the mob will keep us from standing up for God. Fear of the mob. What will they say? I love it. I call it the them factor. Them. You realize there really isn't probably a them out there? A lot of times, you can't put a face to the them. Who is keeping you from obeying God right now? Who is? Yeah, a lot of times it's, like Doc said, it's me. I'm really the them. It's in my head that I have to do it a certain way against God's will in order to keep them from being mad at me. Fear of the mob will keep us from being obedient to God. In the book of Revelation, it says they defeated Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their the testimony, even to the point of causing their own death. In other words, God is looking for people that will proclaim the blood of the Lamb of God and will share their story even if people kill them for it. That's what I think God is waiting for in America. Honestly, I think he's waiting for that, for revival to take place. For you and I being willing to stand up and proclaim the blood of Jesus is enough to save a woman's soul. And that we are sharing our story of how we discovered that. Even if people kill us. Even if I get fired from my job. Even if my wife or husband leaves me. Even if my family disowns me. I'm willing to stand up and I'm proclaiming the blood of the Lamb. And I'm sharing my story. And I don't care what they say. Until that happens, revival's not going to take off. We're not going to have revival here in Manchester. We're not going to have revival in Indiana until God's people are willing to share the blood of Christ and what it's done for them and their story with receiving it. Revival will not take place because our fear of the mob has kept the church in America in a box. We're afraid to proclaim who he is and what he's done in us. May God take this message and may he challenge you to boldness. What is it that God's been trying to get you to do? What is it that he wants you to do? Make a commitment today to do it. What has he been commanding you to say? I look out and I see the faces of people I know and the stories that are in this room. Why are you afraid of the mob? Why am I afraid of the mob? I shouldn't be. Oh, Father, help us to overcome Satan by proclaiming your blood in our life and sharing our story. Help us, Lord, to do what you've been calling us to do and to put all fear aside and to live in holy fear of you as our loving Father who's adopted us into his family. We proclaim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,